So we're in Isaiah 55, and I'd like to read, we'll start from the beginning and read down to verse 7, but we're just going to look at 6 and 7, but I want to get some context. So verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he that glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So our title from verse 7 is "Return Unto the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of assembling here today in the name of Jesus Christ around the precious and preserved Word of God. And may the Holy Spirit take the Word and speak to each of us personally. May we be listening. May we open our hearts to hear from you. And may lives be changed for you. I pray that Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, would be magnified and do a mighty work through this service. We ask it in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the first three verses, we find, if you will, the steps to salvation. And then in the verses that we're going to focus on today, we find the steps to restoration. Because what can often happen is people are saved, but they fall into sin. We talked about that at family camp, about the wiles of the devil and how he uses these various wiles to lead Christians astray. And so we see there in verse 1, everyone that thirsteth, obviously to be saved, first you must be thirsty. You must want to be saved. You must want to be rescued from your sins. And that's after hearing the gospel. And then in verse 2, he said, "Hearken diligently unto me." In other words, you must admit that God is right, that God's word is right, that God's gospel is right, and that you are wrong. And to be saved, you must have that thirst. You must hearken to the truth of the gospel. And then he says in verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me." You must make the decision to come unto the Lord, to trust Christ as your Savior and come into God's family through salvation. And then God will, as he says there in verse 3, your soul shall live. And that's the steps to salvation. But today we're going to focus on verses 6 and 7, which are the steps to restoration. Sometimes Christians can be tricked by the devil into falling into sin, falling away from God. We talked over the weekend about the four categories of wiles of the devil. And I'll review them now, if I can remember them. One of them is, what was the first one? The second one was doubt. So the first one was doubt, wasn't it? Okay, so doubt is one of his wiles. And then deception is one of his wiles, trying to lead people astray from the truths of the book. Then temptation, of course, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And then lastly, how we respond to failure. That was Sunday night. That one, the phone failed, so that one didn't end up on YouTube. Sorry, Patsy. Patsy gave me a really hard time yesterday about that. Didn't you, Patsy? Are you hiding? Did you give me a hard time yesterday, Patsy, about number 5 not being there? So, to review, Patsy, number 5, the response to failure. We take that from Adam and Eve. They responded by first hiding from God. And then once God challenged them on their sin, what did they do but blame shift? Right? Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the devil. And that's how we often respond when we fall. And when we fail is we either try to hide it from God, like David did with Bathsheba, Or we try to blame shift, like Saul did, like Aaron did. Say, well, it's not really my fault. It was his fault, or it was her fault, or it was the way I was raised, or whatever. So that was the focus of our message Sunday night, is the devil then, he throws all these wiles at us. He throws at us these wiles of doubt through our thought life. He throws at us these wiles of deception by false prophets coming along and saying that the Bible actually teaches differently than what you think. And then he throws at us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He does everything in his power to get us to fail. And as soon as we fail, then he becomes the accuser of the brethren and says, look what you did. You just failed. And then we feel defeated and we feel down and we feel like we can't be restored. And that's exactly what he wants. He wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to quit serving God, quit being faithful, and not be an effective Christian. He can't take away our salvation, but he can certainly take away our joy, and he can take away our effectiveness when we fall. And so the way to respond is not to hide and not to blame shift. So there's the whole message from Sunday night, Patsy. We good? The way to respond is verses 6 and 7, Isaiah. And that is to return unto the Lord. Notice verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Sin separates. That might sound a bit profound or a bit simple, but it is so true. Sin separates. It started in the Garden of Eden. Sin caused man to be separated from God. And those who do not trust Christ as Savior will be separated from God for eternity. It's called being dead, because God is life. And until you're saved, you don't have life. You are dead. You might think you're alive because your body's alive, but your spirit is dead. And you were separated from God because of sin. That separation can be dealt with through salvation. Amen? You can be restored and back to having fellowship with your Creator through the blood of Jesus Christ. But once we are Christians, when we sin, it still separates. Now, it doesn't cause us to be spiritually dead, or it doesn't cause us to lose our place in God's family, but it does affect our fellowship with our Father, our Heavenly Father. And he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. In other words, if you have failed, what do you need to do? You need to seek to get back with God. Seek him while he may be found. Because if you go to Isaiah 59, he may get to a point where he's not going to listen until he has to bring some chastisement into your life to where you will want to seek him to get things sorted. Notice Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Notice it doesn't say he cannot hear, it says he will not hear. What separated? Your iniquities. Now, this is a different kind of separation than they lost. But sin still separates. And the answer is always to seek the Lord. We're told in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually, the Bible says. Go to Psalm 27:8. And I want us to be very aware this morning that God wants us to seek him when we fall. Notice Psalms 27 and verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Isn't that beautiful? David wrote, Lord, you said that I should seek you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek your face. And then look at Jeremiah 29, verse 13, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And what we find in this beautiful passage is just the four steps to restoration for Christians when they fall. Notice Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Now, to seek something, that's an action verb, isn't it? That is a conscious decision. This is not an automatic thing. Because you've failed and you've sinned and you're now not in sweet fellowship with your Heavenly Father, God is waiting for you to make the first move. That's how it works. You are the one that has to now say, "I am going to seek God." You can't sit back and wait and say, "Well, God will make me do it." Because, by the way, He will. But you're not going to enjoy the methods that He's going to use. It's chastisement. And again, think about David. David lost a child. That's some pretty intense chastisement, isn't it? So the first step is we have to make a decision to seek, and then go back to our passage, Isaiah 55, verse 6. Then what? Call upon Him while He is near. Call on Him. Go to Psalm 145, verse 18. Where do we seek the Lord? We seek Him in our prayer life. We seek Him in the Word of God. And we go and say, "I need to seek God. I need to get right with God." And what do? We call on the Lord. We cry out to the God whom we have failed. Notice Psalm 145, 18. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." In other words, no blame shifting. Honest. God wants 100% honesty in our prayer life. When we call upon Him, He wants us to be honest about our failures and our sin. He doesn't want us to try to, you know, flower them up, make them look nice. He wants us to be open and honest about our wickedness. Read Psalm 51. You can see David's heart after he was caught out, after he realized that he had failed God and he needed to get it sorted. He came to God and he said, "I was wrong. I failed you, God. I sinned against you and you alone." No blame shifting, no hiding. He said, "I was wrong." And that's what we have to do. We have to call upon Him in truth. So we seek the Lord and we call upon Him. But then this third step, verse 7, is the one we don't hear much about these days. And that is the word forsake. Look at it, verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way." That is repentance. And in some circles, repentance has become a dirty word, but it's actually a very biblical word. Forsake. Go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Most of you know this verse. Many call it the revival verse. It's a beautiful verse God wrote to Israel when they were far away from God and sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Most of you have seen it on posters and so forth. Look what it says. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," look at this next word, "and turn from their wicked ways." You see that? There you've got the praying and the seeking, but you've got the turning. Turn from their wicked ways. Then what? "Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." And often when we think about this thing of getting right with God, getting things sorted with God, we leave out the turning. We leave out the forsaking. This doesn't mean we're not going to sin again. But it does mean that we are truly sorry for what we've done. And that with God's help, we're done with that failure, that sin, and we are forsaking it. In other words, we're not just coming to God just because we got caught. People do that all the time, don't they? Especially children. And they're not crying because they're sorry for what they did. A lot of times they're crying because they know what's coming. The pain. God wants us to be crying because we're truly sorry that we failed Him and that we violated His holiness. Let's look at another one, Proverbs 28:13, if we could. And this word forsake, this is really the key to the whole thing. We need to seek and we need to call, but we need to forsake. We need to say, God, not only was I wrong, but with your help, with the Holy Spirit's help, to the best of my ability, I am done with this. Not, Lord, I'm just confessing it to get it sorted this time, and I'm just going to go right back to it. That's the wrong attitude, isn't it? Jesus often said after he healed someone, what did he say? Go and sin no more. Not go and just do whatever you want, but go and sin no more. That's the forsaking. Notice Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins, that's Adam and Eve, shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and what? Forsaketh them shall have mercy. We can't leave out the forsake. Let's look at another one, Psalms 32:5. Again from David, one of the penitential psalms, like Psalm 51. I want you to see this morning that if we truly want to be restored to the Lord when we fail, and we're going to fail, we wish we didn't, but we do. The devil's crafty. He's going to come after us until we do. Psalm 32, look down in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Look what he says. I acknowledged it, and I confessed it. God wants us to forsake. Seek and call, but he wants us to forsake. I was wrong, Lord. That's one thing, but I was wrong. And to the best of my ability, I'll never do it again. That's forsaking. They're two different things, aren't they? I was wrong and I got caught, and I'm sorry I got caught. That's one thing. But I was wrong and I hurt you, and it hurts me that I hurt you. And I don't want to hurt you in the future. That's a different thing, isn't it? That's the forsaking. And that's why God said there in Isaiah 59, which we just looked at, He will not hear. It's not that He cannot hear. He makes a conscious decision to back off from our fellowship when we violate His holiness. We are His children now. He is our Father. He wants what's best for us. But He's still holy, and He still hates sin. And so that fellowship gets affected. So notice back in our passage, Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Huh. How did those thoughts end up in there? We talked about this at camp. It's one of the battlefields that we have with the devil, isn't it? In our thought life. He comes after us with deception and doubt in our thought life. He attacked Eve with doubts about God's goodness, doubts about God's word in her thought life. And we saw in 2 Corinthians 10, it's the passage that we used on that first while, where it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God of the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yes, we even have sometimes to forsake, and by the way, this is a continuation of the same sentence. We have to not only forsake our way, we have to forsake the thoughts. Lord, my thoughts were wrong. I was listening to the devil, and I allowed him to lead me down this path, and I was wrong. So it's not just forsaking what we did, it's forsaking the wrong thought patterns. And look what he says in verse 7. And let him return. This is what God wants every time we fail. But especially when we fail and we try to run and hide, we try to blame shift, we don't deal with it right away, and it compounds and gets worse and worse, God wants us to return. Notice he says, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is how we know that these verses are not written to a person that isn't one of God's. Because an unsaved person can't return unto the Lord. They weren't there in the first place, were they? You and I, though, we are the Lord's, and we need to return unto the Lord. And look what God says. He'll have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. That is our God. Go to Psalm 51. We'll see something in verse 1. We serve a God that is a God of mercy, a God of pardon. And you can see the mercy, you can see the pardon at Calvary. But you can also, when you fail, truly experience what God's mercy and pardon is all about. When you seek after him, when you call upon him, when you forsake, when you return unto him, what does he do? He says, I'm done with this. I forgive you. I pardon you. My mercy covers it. Amen? That's God. Psalm 51:1. David said, have mercy upon me. This is the beginning of his psalm that he wrote after his failure with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He's not pleading there for something that he's saying he deserves, is he? He's saying, Lord, please have mercy on me because of who you are. Because you are loving kindness. Because you are of tender mercies. Please show me mercy. Can anyone in this room stand up and say, I deserve the mercy of God? Of course we don't. We deserve to go to hell. But Jesus saved us from hell. Hallelujah. Through Calvary. But as his children, God offers his mercy all the time. He just says, return. I want you to find and call upon me. I want you to seek me out. And I want you to forsake. And I want you to return. I want you to come home. I want you to come back. Let's look at Hosea, if we could, chapter 14. And verse 1. God writing to Israel here. Look what he says to them. Hosea 14:1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Your iniquity caused you to fall. Return. Look over in chapter 10 while you're in Hosea. Look at verse 12 of Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You see that, break up your fallow ground? You've ever seen a farmer breaking up the fallow ground? You know what that's saying, isn't it? Break up this hardened heart. That's asking God, Lord, here's my heart. It got hardened through sin. I am now seeking you. I'm calling upon you to the best I can. I'm forsaking this failure. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to return. That is breaking up your fallow ground. That is getting rid of that hardened heart, letting God soften it. Look at James chapter 4, if you would. And I want you to see that this is all on us. God never changes. God is always holy. God is always righteous. God always does the right thing. And when we fail, as we saw in James of the weekend, we can't blame God. We saw James chapter 1, verse 3. God neither tempteth any. God does not tempt us to sin. So we can't then turn around and blame God like Adam tried to do. But notice James chapter 4, down in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Look who has to make the first move. It doesn't say God will draw nigh to you so that you can draw nigh to him. No, you need to draw nigh to him and then he will draw nigh to you. You know why? Because he never moved. We're the ones that moved away. We're the ones that have to return back to sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And yes, 1 John 1:9 is a beautiful truth for all of us if we confess our sins. We talked about this a few weeks ago as one of the keys of the Christian life is confession. But I wanted us to see today that there's more to it. There's the forsaking. That we must seek, we must call, but we also must forsake while we return. And God promises here in Isaiah 55:7, he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. He doesn't just pardon, he abundantly pardons. Now these sins we're talking about for Christians are not going to condemn us to hell. Those are under the blood. Amen? We are talking here about fellowship. There's two aspects. There is our relationship and there is our fellowship. Be sure you keep track of the difference. Amen? When you're a born-again child of God, you are in a relationship with him. He is now your father. You are now his child. That is done, sealed, delivered. The devil can't undo that. The relationship is settled. The fellowship, however, the sweetness of it, the closeness of it, depends on us and what we do. We are the ones who break the fellowship through sin. And we are the ones who then have to make the decision to draw nigh or return to God so that the fellowship can be restored. And when we do, he abundantly pardons. Our God is so good. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must return. Maybe the devil has used his wiles to trick you into falling. Maybe you're hiding right now, trying to hide your sin in a little box somewhere. God already knows what's in that box. Maybe you're trying to say it's not your fault and blame it on someone else. God knows the truth, and so do you. And God is waiting for you to make that first step and say, I need to get back with God. I need to seek him out. I need to call upon him with all my heart. I need to forsake it. And then what? I need to return. I need to come home. And the beautiful thing is God always welcomes us back. Always. The prodigal son, most of us know the parable. He was still a son. Never forget that. Yeah, he might have gone off and lived a sinful life and wasted his inheritance, shamed his father. But when he came to himself, right, he's the one that came to himself, said, I'm such an idiot. Here I am feeding the pigs. My brother's at home living like a king. And I could be too. But what do we see when he finally comes to himself and he's coming home? His brother, of course, he had some issues. He was hoping that maybe his dad would say, that's it, you're not my son anymore, I reject you, get out of my life. No. His father welcomed him home with open arms and said, let's throw a party. My son was lost and now he's found. Not lost in the sense of going to hell, but he had lost his way and he's come home to me as his father. And he welcomed him, didn't he? Gave him a big hug and said, welcome home. That's what God does every single time that we return unto the Lord. Every time. How beautiful is that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word, this simple truth that, Lord, you are always there waiting for us as we see the Father waiting and looking for his Son to return. And Lord, may we do just that. May we seek you out and call upon you, forsake the way of sin and return to your open arms of forgiveness, of mercy, of abundant pardon. Lord, may we never allow the devil to trick us into staying away from you. I pray that we would take this for reality in our own walk and apply it as needed. Lord, that we might walk close to you in the as Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day, fellowshipping with you. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, if there's someone in our service that's not born again, I pray they'll realize Jesus died and rose again, that they might have salvation, but they must come to Jesus. And I pray they will. We ask this in your precious name.